Let's open the Bible this morning and turn to Psalm 18. We will read the first 32 verses of Psalm 18. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. I cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken, because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils, and fire came of his mouth. And fire out of his mouth devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon a cherub and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place, his pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, for they were too strong for me. They prevented me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth also into a large place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. The Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and I did not put away his statutes from me. I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore hath the Lord recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyesight. With the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful. With an upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, thou wilt show thyself pure. And with the froward, thou wilt show thyself froward. For thou wilt save the afflicted people, but wilt bring down high looks. For thou wilt light my candle, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. For who is God save the Lord? Or who is a rock save our God? It is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. This is the divinely inspired, infallible, sacred scripture. May God bless the reading of it to our hearts. The text for the sermon this morning is verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 18 is one of the longest psalms in the book of Psalms. But in addition to its length, one of its outstanding features is that it is duplicated almost word for word in 2 Samuel 22. The book of 2 Samuel recounts for us the life and the kingship of King David. It consists of 24 chapters. And as soon as we conclude the book and get into 1 Kings, we find David on his deathbed. 24 chapters in 2 Samuel. This psalm is found in 2 Samuel 22. That is very close to the end of the book. In other words, the psalm was written by David later in his life, near to the end of his life. And that's confirmed in the heading of the psalm, where we read, "A psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all," not some, "from the hand of all his enemies, and from the hand of Saul." Particular mention there is made of he who is arguably the most bitter foe of David, and that is Saul. This psalm was written by David late in his life. And therefore, if we go to the point in David's life at which he was when he wrote this psalm, he has a long history behind him. And if we look back at all of that history, we see conflict, continual conflict for David. We could even distinguish three different periods in David's history to this point. First of all, there was the early period of his life when he warred against that great champion giant Goliath, and then immediately thereafter, Saul, as King Saul hunted him and chased him and sought to take his life. In fact, even prior to that period, we know the young man David was out keeping father Jesse's sheep and had to rescue sheep from the lion and from the bear. The early period of his life, conflict. If we move into the middle period of his life, when we might say David was in his prime as the publicly anointed king of Israel, he was seeking the advancement of the kingdom of Israel over against all of the neighboring nations by continually warring against them, the Edomites, the Amalekites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Philistines, the Jebusites, war after war after war, continual conflict. And then if we move into the third and the later period of his life to this point, his children have grown up. They've become adults. And we know one of his sons, Absalom, hates his father and very badly seeks the throne of the kingdom. And as a rebel, tries to take the throne from his father, David, and even chases his father, seeking his life. So that for David, continual conflict, strife, warfare, enmity, trouble, adversity. When was there peace and quietness in David's life? When did his life ever look like that of Solomon, especially in the early years of his reign, with the palace and the lush gardens and all of the wealth and the tranquility throughout all the land? Continual conflict for David. Now, after the Lord has delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies, David pens Psalm 18 as a joyful extolling of the name of his God, the God who delivered him from the hand of all of his enemies, including especially Saul. A joyful psalm, a song of deliverance. Right in the middle of the song, we find David taking all of his experiences, all of the trouble of his past life, the whole of his life, and reducing it to one simple statement, which is the confession of the text we consider this morning. As for God, His way is perfect. God is sovereign. God has His way for me in my life. My life and all its perfect plan, which plan includes continual conflict, was ordered ere my days began. And about God's way for my life, I, David, say, as for God, His way is perfect. This is our confession this morning. We will make it early. We will make it often. In fact, we will take the confession and lift it right out of the text and make it the theme of our sermon this morning. This is what we say when we look back at the whole of our life, whether we're young or whether we're older, and we can even distinguish distinct periods in our history. As believers, we join our voice with David and we make this confession this morning and forever. As for God, His way is perfect. Let's consider that confession this morning, looking at three things. First of all, the content of this confession. Second, the source of this confession. And third, the making of this confession. As for God, His way is perfect. As we unpack this confession, we see, first of all, God's way. In the text, the word way literally refers to a path that has a beginning, and it continues in a certain direction and has an end. But here, the word way is used figuratively to refer to the manner by which God governs or manages the world. Just as the CEO or president of a company may have his way in the company, and those in the company say he does things his way, that means he manages things as he sees fit, so our God has his way, and that refers to the manner by which he governs the world. Our God governs the world according to his eternal counsel. And by his almighty hand of providence, our great God manages, governs, controls the whole of the universe, the heavens and the earth, all kingdoms and nations and men, elect and reprobate. To the wicked we say, you have your gods, your idol gods. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. Psalm 115, verse 3. But our God is in the heavens, and He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. God does whatever He wants. He has His way. He gets His way. His way is sovereign in the government of the universe. In order to underscore this sovereignty, David here does not use the name Jehovah, which would emphasize God's covenant faithfulness, but he uses the name God, which emphasizes God's sovereign, especially creative power. Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And now in the text, we have the confession, as for God, almighty sovereign God, His way is perfect. Although God governs the whole of the universe, the focus of David in Psalm 18, very obviously, is upon God's way for his life personally. Psalm 18 is about God's deliverances of David. And so when David confesses, as for God, he means, as for God, his way for me in my life is perfect. Now, each one of us with David has a way, in the literal sense of the term, a path that has a beginning in the belly, and it runs through the course of our life, and it ends in the grave. We have a way. God's way determines our way. God's way determines the beginning of our way in the belly. We don't determine who we will be as to our physical body or our spiritual makeup. We don't determine who our parents will be, whether they will be black or white, whether they will be rich or poor, whether they will be American or African or Chinese, whether they will be Christians or even Reformed Christians, or whether they will worship Allah as Muslims. We don't determine the precise moment at which we are born. We don't determine the circumstances into which we are born, in the home or perhaps in the church, or even the big picture, the era of history into which we are born. Look at David. David was born of Jesse, and David was born in the lineage of the Messiah, and David was born at the time of the beginning of the kingdom. But look at someone else. Go back in David's ancestry to Shem. Shem happened to be born of Noah, and Shem was born in an entirely different world, the world back before the flood. God's way determines the beginning of our way in the belly. And then God's way determines the whole course of our life, every step and every breath, all the joys, all the sorrows, all of the relationships, all of the opportunities, all of the circumstances, all of the details. God's way determines our way. And then all the way into the grave. Back up with David. He didn't die by the paw of the bear or the mouth of the lion. He didn't die by the sword of Goliath. He didn't die by the javelin of Saul. He didn't die by the hand of the Philistines or by the hand of Absalom, because God would have him as an old man, stricken in years, lying on his bed so that he could give a charge to the heir of the kingdom, Solomon. Then he died. God's way determines our way from the belly all the way to the grave. And more, if God's way determines our way, then God's way determines the way of every human being in the world and in the church, and therefore the relationship between ways. Our way, and then whose way may come alongside of our way, and for how long, or what way may intersect with our way, and whether or not ever again. Look at David again. Go back to his life and see all of the different people who were in his life and played a role in his life and impacted and influenced him. Father Jesse, older brother Eliab, prophet Samuel, king, father-in-law Saul, wife Michael, woman over there Bathsheba, her husband, the soldier, honorable man, Uriah, Nabal, Abigail, Solomon, Absalom, Amnon, Tamar, Shimei, Ahithophel, Hushai, Barzillai, Nathan, and all the way to the end. God's way determines who will be in our life and what influence or what impact they will have. God's way is sovereign over our way. The second main part of the confession is the adjective perfect. As for God, his way is perfect. Perfect means conforming absolutely to the highest standard of goodness. God is God. God is absolute goodness in his own being. And that God's way is perfect means that God's way conforms absolutely to God's own infinitely good, just, holy being. It is perfect. And David can confess that as David looks in three directions. First of all, and always first, as David looks up and beholds his great God in heaven, the God about whom he speaks at the beginning of the psalm, I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Everything that God does in David's life serves the glory of God's own name as the God who is worthy to be praised, and that makes God's way perfect. To him be the glory. Secondly, David can look around him, all around him in the kingdom of Israel, and see all of the men and the women and the children. And he can see the advancement of the kingdom over against the neighboring wicked nations and the settling of the kingdom in the holy city of Jerusalem. And by faith, David can look, excuse me, way out into the future and see the promised Messiah of God and how the coming of the kingdom serves the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And now all that God does in David's life serves the coming of the kingdom of God. And that makes God's way perfect. And then third, David can look at himself, a saint who has yet only a small beginning of the new obedience. And everything God does in David's life, it serves David. It works for his advantage, his salvation, his good, for the strengthening of his faith. By which faith then he separates himself from that which is sinful and from all of his self-reliance. And he devotes himself unto his God. Everything God does is for David, and that makes God's way perfect. For God, for the kingdom, for David himself. And so now it's late in David's life. He looks back over the whole of his life, and he can scrutinize every detail of the plan of God, find all of the defects, the flaws, that which should be improved upon, whether ever so slightly or greatly. Is there any sin, any wrongdoing in the plan and work of God? And as David surveys the whole of his history and life, his confession is, as for God, his way is perfect. I would not have it any other way. Perfect. This is such a remarkable confession, especially for David, because the story of his life was not one of peace and rest, but conflict and turmoil. How bad was it for David? This bad. Verse 4, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. This bad. Verse 5, the sorrows of hell compassed me about, the snares of death prevented me. In the immediately preceding verse, verse 29, for by thee have I run through a troop, and by my God have I leaped over a wall. Troops, walls, conflict, strife. Just look back at some of David's life. There was Shimei trotting along the hillside, cursing David, a son of Belial, a bloody man, hurling stones at David. Or think of Ahithophel, his trusted friend and advisor, who turned against David and joined the cause of Absalom. The punch in the gut that was for David to be betrayed by Ahithophel. Or think of Absalom, His own son Absalom and the messenger came back from the battle to report to David that Absalom had been killed. And though Absalom was David's enemy, Absalom was of David's loins. He was of his flesh and blood, his own son. And David knew what happened to Absalom the moment he died because of who Absalom was as a rebellious unbeliever. And that man who died and perished in everlasting perdition, that was David's son. And so out of the inmost being of David came this bitter lament. Oh, Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom. All that grief in Father David's life. And earlier there he was out in the cave hiding far from the tabernacle and the altar because Saul was chasing him to kill him. All this conflict, God could have arranged a life for David that was much easier. Fewer tears, much less strife and conflict. But he did not. And David confessed, as for God, his way is perfect. Perfect. There's more. We will join our voices to David this morning and confess, as for God, his way for David is perfect. Because in the old dispensation, David was a historical type of our Savior, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. As to his manhood, our blessed Savior had a way. He had a beginning in the belly of Mary. And as soon as he came out of the belly, he was hunted by King Herod so that Joseph and Mary had to take him to Egypt. And then fast forward all the way into his ministry. He was always being plotted against by the Jews. The devil was seeking to destroy him. But think of the inner conflict in the heart of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who was the head is the head and mediator of the covenant, the sin bearer upon whom God laid the iniquity of us all. And he carried that guilt that was imputed to him all the way and into the dark garden and to the cross itself. And then into the grave he went. His way, a way of strife, conflict, suffering, agony. And what did Jesus confess about his way? God's way? For him, as for God, my Father, his way for me, which is the way of redemption for my people, the way of the establishment of the kingdom of God, which is the way of inexpressible sorrow and agony for me, a man of sorrows, God's way for me is perfect. Now, back in the Old Testament, God made King David a dim picture, a shadow, a figure in his life of struggle and conflict. And in his confession, he was a picture of the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so we say with David, indeed, God's way for David, making him a type of Jesus, God's way is perfect. As for God, his way is perfect. The third and final part of our confession is as for. It is, but it ought not be italicized in the King James. As for God, his way is perfect. Not God's way is perfect. David adds something when he says, as for God. You see, what David is doing is he's setting up a contrast between God and everything and everyone else. As for me, David, my way is not perfect. I am so short-sighted. I often focus on the particulars of this present day, which I feel now. And so often I don't see the big picture, the big perspective. And besides, I'm so selfish. I often want that which is most convenient for me. And I often pursue that which will give pleasure to my flesh. I have my way for my life. And if I got my way, I would take out that whole history with Saul. And I wouldn't have a rebellious son like Absalom. I would change much. But my way, my own way, it would be a way of destruction that leads to hell because I'm a foolish sinner. As for me, my way is imperfect and sinful. Now look at all these enemies. They have their way for me in my life. It's a way of destruction. With the merciful, like me, they show themselves to be unmerciful. With the pure, like me, they show themselves to be impure. With the upright, like me, they show themselves to be base and defiled. With the froward, like those enemies, these enemies show themselves to be supportive. They have their way for me, a way of destruction, but their way is evil. David's setting up a contrast between all the other ways, even his own way. And now his confession is, as for God, his way is perfect. This is God's declaration to Judah through Isaiah. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As for God, his way is perfect. Only the believer who has faith in the word of the Lord makes this confession, because the source of this confession is the word of Jehovah in the heart of the believer. This is the teaching of the text in its second half, when David goes on to confess, the word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. The word of the Lord. Jehovah, God of covenant faithfulness. The word of the Lord is the word of the gospel, the word of peace, the word of salvation, the word of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. David had the word of the Lord in two respects. First of all, he had that word as it was written down. It was called the Book of the Covenant. We know it as the first five books of the Bible, Genesis through Deuteronomy, written by Moses, the word of the Lord. But David also had the word of the Lord as it was spoken early through the prophet Samuel and later through the prophet Nathan, who came and said, thus saith the Lord. David had the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord is tried. That means it's tested and it's proved to be reliable and valuable. Just as a man has a piece of metal, and maybe it doesn't look so good, but he heats up a fire and he puts the metal into the fire and tries it, and the fire burns off all of the impurities and the dross, and he pulls the metal out. It's tried, it's tested, it proves itself to be reliable and valuable. So the word of the Lord. Now that means there's fire. Of course, That's the whole context of Psalm 18. The fires of conflict and strife and warfare and trouble. So David passes through the fires of conflict. That's the story of his life. And with him, he has the word of the Lord. What else does he have? When he's hiding in the cave because King Saul wants to come and take his life, what does he have in the fire? All he has is the word of the Lord, the gospel of peace in his heart. As he goes through the fires of conflict, he has the word of the Lord so that with him the word is tried. And the word always proves itself to be reliable, to be valuable. Through all the generations of the covenant, God's people always find the word to be reliable and valuable. It is tried. How so? Keep reading. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. A buckler is that small round shield that the soldier took and used to deflect, to withstand the fiery darts, the javelins of the enemy. David is a believer. David has faith. David trusts in Jehovah God and in his word. When the Holy Spirit takes the word and he puts it in the heart of David the believer so that he trusts in that word, which is tried, then Jehovah God himself becomes a buckler for David to protect him, to protect his heart from the fiery darts of the wicked one, which are temptations to despair, to be afraid, to be angry with God, to take vengeance against the enemy. The word proves itself to be reliable in the fires of conflict because through the word, Jehovah God is the buckler to all those that trust in him. With this result, when that word is put in the heart so that Jehovah himself is the buckler, then out of that heart and from the tongue comes the confession of the text, so that the word of the Lord is the source of this confession. As for God, his way is perfect. See, without the word, there's no buckler. Without the word, David does not look up. And believe that everything God does in his life is for God's glory. Without the word, David doesn't look around and see the kingdom and how everything God is doing in David's life serves the advancement of the kingdom and the coming of the Messiah. Without the word, David doesn't look at himself as one whom God is purifying by fire, making his faith stronger. Without the word, David doesn't have Jehovah as a buckler. Then all of the arrows of temptation to doubt, to fear, to despair, to be angry, to curse God, they hit David in the heart, and then he does not make the confession. He's silent, or worse, he says, "Cursed be God." But when that word, which is tried through all the generations of the covenant, that word that always proves itself to be reliable, when the Spirit puts that word in the heart of the believer, then out of that heart comes the confession, "As for God, his way is perfect." The word. Take, for example, this word of the Lord, the word of the atonement. Leviticus 16, verse 34, "And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel, for all their sins once a year," and so many similar passages in the book of the covenant, the word of the atonement. You see David out in that cave, hiding, as King Saul is hunting him to seek his life, to destroy him. You know what the great temptation is? The great fiery dart that the devil hurls at David hiding in that cave? It's the temptation to believe that God is against him, that God doesn't love him. If God loved me, he would deliver me from the hand of Saul. Why all this hatred from Saul? The great temptation is to suppose that God is against David and God is coming through Saul to destroy David because God is angry with David. And when David thinks that way, then David doesn't say, as for God, his way is perfect. But when the Holy Spirit takes the word of the atonement and he puts that in David's heart, when he hears God say, David, I love you. And you know that blood back on the altar in the tabernacle, as that blood points ahead to my son, the coming Messiah, with that blood I've covered in my sight all your sins. I blotted them all out. I'm not against you, David. I am for you. When the word of the atonement is put in David's heart, that is, when David looks at his life in the light of the cross to come, the altar of his day, in the light of the sacrifice, in the light of forgiveness, in the light of the love of God in Jesus Christ, when David looks at his life in that light, then David confesses, as for God, his way is perfect. One more example. If we go to the very end of the book of the covenant, the book of Deuteronomy, we read verses like this, 31 verse 6, be strong and of a good courage, fear not nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, he will not fail thee nor forsake thee. 32 verse 4, he is the rock, his work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment, a God of truth, and without iniquity, just and right is he. And 33, 25 through 27, thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. Those words are tried. They've gone with believers through the fires of conflict and warfare over and over again. They always prove themselves to be reliable. When God puts those words in David's heart, and David confesses, as for God, his way is perfect. This morning, the word of Jehovah is proclaimed unto us. And as the Holy Spirit puts this word in our hearts, we make the confession of the text. We make it our own. Each one of us as a believer says, as for God, his way is perfect. What do we confess? When the devil is tormenting you, perplexed believer, doubting believer, even depressed believer. What do we confess when there is a Shimei in our life who's cursing us? And Ahithophel, a trusted friend who betrayed us. What do we confess when some illness, some disease, let's say cancer, comes like a troop into our body to eat up our flesh, requiring chemotherapy treatments, which though the chemotherapy works something good, it also comes like a troop to eat up our flesh. What is our confession when the great enemy, Satan, is using some adversity in a relationship, some adversity in our home at present, maybe some adversity in the churches, when the devil is using some adversity to trouble us and weary us of fighting, what do we confess? And when the last enemy, death, comes, maybe according to expectation because one is elderly, but sometimes death doesn't come according to expectation. It comes suddenly, tragically, shockingly to take a small child or a young man or a young woman. What confession do we make? All the enemies, the warfare, the troops, the walls, they're all ordained by our sovereign God. Now let's look back, as David did, over the whole course of our life. What confession do we make? Think of it this way. Think of an 8.5 by 11 sheet of paper. Only now it's not 8.5 inches wide. It's a banner unfurled hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of feet. And on that banner is written out the timeline of your life from the belly to this present hour. Every detail of your life, of every day, is on the timeline. Everything about you, physically and spiritually, all the circumstances of your life, your home, your church, your education, everything about you is written out. And don't think of it so much in terms of you and what you've done, and we hang our heads in shame because of our sins, but think of it in terms of God and His sovereign plan for our life, which does include our falls into sin. So that over the banner is written out, God's way for my life. Now look at the timeline of your life. And suppose you have a red pen and you can circle everything that ought to have been changed, everything that should have been different, amended or elided. Maybe there's a moment in your life when everything changed. Maybe there's a person in your life who's brought great trouble. Some disease, perhaps. Maybe it was a summer. Maybe it was 1 week. Maybe there was a period of 1 or 2 years that were so hard. Whatever it is, you can circle everything on the timeline of your life that ought to have been changed. And suppose the whole world is watching, and 100 out of 100 evil men would mark up the whole timeline of their life with David. With David, every believer who has the word of Jehovah in his heart, so that Jehovah himself is a buckler for him and all those who trust in him, every believer will put down the pen and say, "Perfect." As for God, His way for my life is perfect. Though I don't understand, everything God has ordained for me serves His glory, serves the advancement of His kingdom, and serves my own personal salvation, and is preparing me for my place in glory one day, where I will better understand how the timeline of my life serves this eternal glory. With the word, we say, as for God, his way is perfect. But you see, without the word, without this word of Jehovah read, without this word faithfully preached every week, without this word opened up and studied, without this word shared among believers in the fellowship of the congregation, without the word of Jehovah and the Spirit applying that word to our hearts, if we're left all alone with our thoughts and our evaluation of God's way and God's will, then we will never say perfect. Without the word of Jehovah, we might say, as for God, his way for my life is mysterious. Thy way is in the sea, O God. I don't understand. But we will never say perfect. Without this word of Jehovah, we will say unfair. Frustrating. God's way is too difficult, too much, but we will never say perfect. But when God puts his word in our hearts, the word that always brings us back to the cross, to the Messiah, and God's love for us in Jesus Christ, and the way of the Messiah for us, when God puts his word in our hearts, then we say with David, as for God, his way is perfect. So may our great God take this word this morning and put it in your heart and in my heart, so that now and as we leave this place today and into this coming week and beyond, we make the confession of the text, as for God, his way is perfect. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Heavenly Father, take our will and sweetly bend it according to thy will. So where there is any resistance this morning, any rebellion, any pride, any hesitancy to make the confession of the text, thy Spirit will overcome us in the day of thy power, and may that be today. We may be willing to confess with sincerity of heart that thou art a perfect God, and thy way for us and thy way for thy church in the whole of the world is perfect. For the grace to say it and the grace to believe it, we say, thanks, Lord. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.